you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Today is we get to celebrate some baptisms. It's always a joy for me when we get to celebrate baptisms, and so I'm really glad to be able to do that together this morning, and I'm glad that you've joined us. Some, I'm sure, are guests to celebrate baptisms with family and loved ones. Others, maybe this is your first time here. Maybe some of you are just exploring what it means to follow Jesus or to have a faith in Jesus. And wherever you're at, we are glad that you've joined us this morning. We say this often, we're not a perfect church. In fact, if you go looking for one, you won't find one. But we know the one who makes us perfect, Jesus. Jesus perfects us even when we can't. And so you'll hear a lot about Jesus here. We love him a great deal. And so if you're with us for any time, we hope to introduce you to him. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk with you. But otherwise, welcome. If you want to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, please go ahead and do that. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some on the back of the pew in front of you. You can grab one from there. We're going to be in Jonah 1, 7 through 17, which on our pew Bibles is page 774. And if you're opening it, it's about two-thirds of the way through, okay? The minor prophets are sometimes hard to find. It's right after Hosea and Amos and Obadiah and before Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, so in between those books. We're in the series in Jonah. Jonah's a prophet, which God has given assignment to. We've been introduced to him over the last couple weeks. Some of you probably have heard the name. You grew up hearing these stories about Jonah. But rather than go on the assignment God has given him, he flees in the opposite direction from which God has sent him. He gets on a boat heading in the opposite direction, and God hurls a storm at him. And what we see happen is the fishermen, the mariners, they are deathly afraid, and they begin trying to figure out, why is this storm here? What do they do about it? And so in our text, we'll see that they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah. It's revealed that Jonah, he is the problem. He's the reason. And so the question is, how will everyone respond to this revelation? What we see is that the mariners, the fishermen, they respond in a way that honors God and honors Jonah. On the other hand, Jonah, he continues to respond in ways that do not reflect God. We've called the series The Mercy of God in a World Gone Mad, because what we see happening is that the world has gone mad. If you ever feel like the world is just not the way that it should be, maybe like things are upside down in the world, things are backward, you're not alone. And what we see and what we long for is God's mercy in the midst of a world gone mad. And so if that's you, Jonah is a great book for you. Today's passage, I hope and pray, will be helpful for you. And what many remember most about Jonah is the fact that he gets swallowed by a big fish. That's what we think of when we think of Jonah. But there's so much more to this book. We are meant to see how God's mercy is present, even in a world that has seemingly gone mad. And so let's pick up in Jonah, chapter 1. Verses 7 through 17, hopefully you've gotten there. I'll read and you can follow along. The words will also appear on the screen behind me. It says this, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful that you communicate to us your mercy, even in a world that has seemingly gone mad. We are grateful for your mercy. Here in Jonah, as we see your mercy extended, as we see the way that Jonah grapples with what it means to follow a merciful God, even as we see in these fishermen, these mariners, as they respond to you in ways that we might not expect, Lord, as we read this, would you, in our hearts, would you help us to see where our own hearts maybe have gone mad, if you will, where our own hearts disagree with you and run away from you and walk in ways opposite of you, and would you convict us of that? Would you change us even here and now? God, by the power of your Spirit, would you bring change to us as we read your word? And would you, Father, would you help us to see you? Would you help us to see Christ lifted high? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Her life is a mess. She sits in her pew and feels like everyone knows. She feels like all eyes are on her. She has a drinking problem, and it's gotten out of control, and her husband has said, I'm not going to cover for you any longer. And yet every Sunday, their family gets dressed up in their Sunday best, and they show up to church, and they have everyone deceived into believing that they're the perfect family. And on the surface, their life looks idyllic. But in her heart, she knows that she's hiding something. And sitting in the row right behind her is a man. Everyone likes him. Especially the guys. They say he's a man's man. He played college football at a Big Ten school and has story after story of athletic conquest. But all the while, he also wears a face to cover up a different reality in his heart. He feels empty inside, unable to sustain a long-term relationship. His marriage ended after 6 months, and since then, he has driven away everyone who has gotten close to him, holding them at arm's length. And when asked how life is going, his normal response is great, never been better. And he hides himself. His motives, they are not leading him into authenticity with others, but he puts on a face. He has them all deceived into thinking he is great, that inside he's doing wonderful, but the reality is he's hurting. Now, both this man and this woman, they have come to believe that church is a place for perfect people, for plastic people. So she covers up his or her mess, and he covers up his. And meanwhile, they have something deep in their hearts that is deadly serious. But they've learned the lingo. They know what to say to keep others fooled. Now we may not all have stories that have quite as direct of a contrast between our private lives and our public lives. But the reality is that in one way or another, we have all done this. And we will all do this in the future. We put on a face to hide what's really going on in our hearts. We say the thing that we know everyone wants to hear to deceive them into believing that we are different than who we really are. And we hide these motives, not just from others, but even from ourselves. These motives that are deep in our hearts. And we come to a church service, even after we've had a terrible week. Maybe during the week we had this angry outburst at our family. We yelled at our children, we yelled at our spouse. We have anger in our heart. Or maybe lying and deception is happening at work, and you know it, but your boss doesn't know it. You're secretly tricking your boss into the false notion that you're doing work that you're not actually doing. And it's different for each of us, right? We come here, we feel the conviction more, and maybe you even feel like you don't belong. And so then what do? We hide. We put on the face. We know the things to say to keep people at arm's length. And we deceive others, we deceive ourselves into believing that it's all okay. Now, I think it needs to be acknowledged that there's a time and a place for how we go about this transparency, right? We don't drop a bomb in the midst of every conversation. We walk up to Larry and say, how's it going today? And he says, yeah, it's going okay. I yelled at my wife and kids yesterday. I'm lying to my boss. I looked at porn last night, but it's going pretty well. How are you doing? Right? No one's going to talk to Larry anymore. Poor guy. Right? There's a way to go about this, but we can be honest. We can just simply say, it's been a hard week. I'd love to talk about it more later, but it's been a hard week. You don't have to be perfect to be here. None of us ever will be. We will never be perfect. And when you're wanting to put on the face, to deceive others and yourself into believing that everything is just fine, and when you catch yourself wanting to be phony, it isn't just about giving a different response, but also about asking, what's going on in my heart? What are my motivations that lead me to want to hide? Because the reality is that what goes on here, face to face, should lead us to examine what's going on here, deep in our heart. And so here's what I want us to see from our text this morning. I want us to beware of our hearts, to not be deceived by false motivations which lead us to hide, because it is deadly serious. I'll say it again, beware of your heart. Don't be deceived by false motivations which lead you to hide, because it is deadly serious. And we see this in Jonah. Jonah here, he is running from God. He was given an assignment to preach repentance to the Ninevites, to be an agent of God's mercy in their life, to people who are far away from God. And Jonah, he did not like this assignment, right? He felt that this was upside down. The Ninevites, they did not deserve to hear the message of repentance. They were too horrible, he thought. And what Jonah did not see is that in a world gone mad, God's mercy is too good for everyone. We're all too horrible for God's mercy. Not just the Ninevites, but Jonah, the Israelites, you, me. And yet, God offers his mercy generously. And Jonah, he runs. He directly disobeyed the command of God. He was a prophet. He was called to share the message of God's wrath and mercy to Nineveh, and he disobeys. And he was motivated by his own self-righteous belief that he deserved God's mercy, but they did not, so he runs. And as a result, he brings this storm, not only upon himself, but upon the sailors as well, who were in that boat with him. And here they cast lots to see whose fault is it. Why is the storm raging? And as the lot falls on Jonah, his response, it was phony. It was fake. It was deceptive to himself and to others. And as we see it, we should be led to say, wait, I do that. I give that fake answer. I do that phony behavior. In response, we should all ask ourselves, what's going on in my heart? And so first, beware of your heart when your phony behaviors are seen by others. Verses 7 through 12, we'll see this in Jonah's own response. Sometimes it is when we are before others that we realize the contrast between our behaviors and what's going on in our heart. Sometimes it's our phony behaviors before others that actually help us to ask, what's going on in my heart? It's hard to know truly and entirely what's going on in Jonah's heart here. We don't get to see all of that. Is he questioning his motives? Does he realize the contrast of the words he speaks with the actions that he's taking? It isn't clear, but for us as readers, we should be confronted by what we see. Because we have a habit of deceiving others with our words, as we see Jonah do here in verse 9. In verse 6, the mariners, they had cried out for mercy. They even trusted in mercy in a better way than Jonah did. They're telling Jonah, hey, Jonah, perhaps God will be merciful to us. Cry out to your God. Perhaps God will relent. The sailors, they trusted in God's mercy even more than Jonah. In this upside-down world, Jonah, he has not yet developed a category for God's mercy, but in surprising contrast to how it's supposed to be, the prophet, he's supposed to know about God's mercy. It's the sailors who recognize the possibility of God's mercy. They say, call out to your God. But in verse 7, we see that Jonah, he basically ignores it. He remains silent. And so the sailors, they cast lots. They're in despair. They want to know what is going on and what can we do about this. So they need to figure out whose sin or whose God is causing this storm. And the lot falls to Jonah. And as readers, we expect this. Like, we know this is coming because we know why Jonah's on that boat. We know why the storm is there. But the sailors, in verse 8, they begin to ask him. They begin to interrogate him. On whose account did this happen? What is your occupation? Which I think for Jonah had to have been a stinging question. His occupation is a prophet. He's supposed to be telling people about God's coming judgment and his mercy that's available. And rather, he's running. They ask, what's your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? Who are your people? The lot had fallen on Jonah, and so they ask, what does this mean? Is this storm from you? And here in verse 9, this, I think, is what should give us pause. When we read Jonah's answer, we should immediately see the contrast. And if we want to be good Bible readers, when we see things like this, we should pause and ask ourselves, what are the implications? We should take note, because his answer here stands in contrast to his behavior. He says to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They ask him who he is, and so he stands, and he says, this is who I am, I fear the Lord. And I think it should make us say, really, Jonah, do you fear the Lord? You're running from him. It's almost like he stands tall and sticks out his chest to try and like hide the fact that he's running. I worship the God who made this water. And when his own disobedience is revealed, when the lot falls on him, rather than own his behavior, rather than repent, he claims his faith in God. And what does he do? He hides behind his answer. Like a river whose waters are calm on the surface, but underneath there's a significant current, we can all create this calm surface to hide what's going on in our hearts. We can all do this. One of the things that comes to my mind, I don't know if you've ever been part of maybe some kind of a small group, maybe like a men's group. Someone maybe like Mike shows up and shares about the difficulty that he's having in his marriage. Right? This is not an uncommon reality. Marriage can be hard, and so he comes and shares honestly about the trouble he's having. And meanwhile, John, he's also having similar difficulties in his marriage, but rather than share what's truly going on, he gives Mike advice. After all, John has thought through it a little bit, but he answers as one who is not struggling, as one who has figured it out. He tells Mike to date his wife more regularly. Meanwhile, he hasn't taken his wife out on a date for months. He tells Mike to put down his phone at night and have a conversation with his wife. And meanwhile, John has not initiated a meaningful conversation with his wife in weeks. And this happens in all sorts of contexts, men's groups, women's groups, community groups. We give the answer that we know will be accepted and even celebrated to cover up what's happening inside of our hearts. Jonah, right, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. We can do this. And in my call today, when you catch yourself wanting to give the phony answer, don't just change your answer to one that you think I'd approve of. If I'm standing there, right, and you think, okay, well, Jeremy doesn't want me to give the phony answer, so I guess I'll give this answer. Don't just change the answer. Ask yourself, what's in my heart? Why do I want to do this to begin with? Why do I want to present myself in one way that is in such contrast to what's really going on in my heart? Because we can all be guilty of using words to deceive others. We can also be guilty of using our actions to deceive others. Here we'll look at verses 10 through 12. The key here is verse 12. In verse 10, though, after hearing Jonah, these men were exceedingly afraid as they find out who Jonah is. They say, what is this that you've done? Right? Jonah's put them in this situation. It is his decisions that have led to this. It says that they know now that he is fleeing the presence of the Lord. And how did they find this out? How do they know that he's fleeing the presence of the Lord? And we don't know for certain. I think somewhere between verses 9 and 10, maybe he tells them. Maybe we don't get the entirety of the conversation they've had. Maybe he reveals this. Because I don't think he boarded the boat and filled out like a customs form like we do when we go into a foreign country. Name Jonah. Nationality Hebrew. Occupation prophet. Reason for travel. Work? No. Tourism? No. Family? No. Other. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Right? I don't think anybody would let him on the boat if that's the case. So he probably didn't say it earlier. He must have given them this information right here in the midst of this confession. But now, in verse 10, they know and they're wondering, what do we do? What do we do about this? And so they ask him, what do we do? In verse 11, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? And in verse 12, he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Here, I think Jonah doesn't just deceive with his words, but also in his actions and what he offers to do. Initially, this seems very generous, sacrificial, and maybe some of Jonah's motives were altruistic, but I think when we consider the entirety of the book, I think Jonah's really just trying to escape. It's like he's saying, I just give up. I didn't want to do the job that God gave me, so I ran. And then he throws this storm at me. I can't escape this call, so just throw me in. Just release me from this. I don't want to have to do this. Because for Jonah, being thrown in the sea was better than having to go to Nineveh and fulfill his call. Later on in the book of Jonah, we see that after the Ninevites repent, and we see this scene with this small plant, which we'll get to in a few weeks, Jonah even says, it is better for me to die than to live. And God asks, are you angry enough to die? And Jonah's answer is, yes, angry enough to die. And part of the reason that he's that angry is because the Ninevites have actually repented. His motives for being tossed in the sea were not just about saving the sailors, whose lives he had put at risk for stepping in the boat. He is once again concerned more about himself, but he masks his true motives through his actions, offering himself as a sacrifice. And again, I think we can all do this. I mean, I don't know one parent in the room who, upon smelling a dirty diaper in their youngest, is not guilty of offering to go check the mail, or sweep the floor, or take out the garbage, hoping that in the time that they're gone, their spouse might find that dirty diaper and change it themselves. Right? I mean, I know I've done this. I can confess. I don't know if my wife would admit it, but I know she's done this, right? We do this. We can all do this. We can offer to do something that gives the appearance that we're sacrificial, we're serving. All the while, our intentions is really to avoid the other thing, the thing that we really might be called to do in that moment. We all do this. And when we find ourselves offering to do something that appears generous, when our real motives are far more selfish, stop. Check your heart. Ask yourself, why am I doing this instead of the thing I'm called to do? And we can be prone to not only deceive others, but also ourselves. Sometimes we are not intending to trick others because we have not even come to terms with what's in our heart. And so whether through our words or through our actions, we can all try to hide what's really in our hearts. And when we find ourselves doing that, when we find ourselves offering the calm waters on the top of the river in order to hide the current that's underneath, stop. Examine your heart. Ask yourself what's going on in there first. Now second, we also need to be aware of our heart when we see others' sincere behaviors. Right? First, we want to be aware of our heart when our phony behaviors are seen by others. We also, I think, need to be aware of our heart when others' sincere behaviors are seen by us. Sometimes it's not just our actions that lead us to examine our hearts, but also the sincere behaviors of others. Like the sailors here in this story, right? Again, the world has gone mad. This is all upside down. The prophet is running from God and his behaviors are phony. Meanwhile, the sailors, who are generally not the most compassionate people, most God-fearing people, as we think about how they're often portrayed in stories, they act in ways that honor Jonah, and honor God. And so when we see others honor us with their actions, it should lead us to examine our heart. Jonah, he had put them at risk when he got in the boat, and he offered a solution, which involved throwing him in. But what do the sailors do? Rather than throw him in, we see in verse 13 that they actually rowed as hard as they could to get back to dry land. At the continued risk of their own lives, rather than throw him in, they tried to find another solution which would spare his life. But they could not make it to dry land. It was impossible. And so prior to even throwing him in, once again, we see in verse 14, in this words of this prayer, it shows that they recognize the honor and the value of human life. They were worried that the consequence for throwing him in would be their own lives because they know the value of people. It would not be right for them to throw someone in the water who had not harmed them directly. And so they do as much as they can to resist throwing him in. And nevertheless, this became their only option. And so they finally did. But what we should see in the sailors, again, right, they're not the ones who are expected to do the right thing, but here they do. And when others honor us with their actions, like the sailors do here with Jonah, it should cause us to stop and to check our hearts. In a world gone mad, it will happen that those whom you do not expect to be honorable will at times treat you with the most dignity and respect. Have you ever had a coworker who doesn't claim a faith in Jesus but seems to treat others around the office far better than you do? A coworker who is always checking in on others to see how their family is doing, to ask about their vacations, to ask coworkers about what's happening in their lives. You have a coworker who seems to genuinely care about others in the office, who is generous and compassionate and kind. And when you see the way that others honor you in their actions, rather than trying to outdo them and compete, rather than trying to create a competition to prove that your brand of Christianity is the best, stop. Ask yourself, why isn't it more natural for me to honor others? What's going on in my heart? Because Jonah's own heart has proven here to be self-righteous. Right? He cares only about himself and his own nation, and here he is being honored and respected by these Gentile sailors. What we'll also see at times is that others may honor God in their actions. This should also cause us to ask ourselves what's going on in our hearts. Because here the sailors, they don't just honor Jonah, they also honor God. In verse 14, we see that they first call out to God before throwing Jonah in the waters. They see that their own actions fall under the authority of the Lord. And then in verse 16, after they throw Jonah in the waters, immediately this storm calms. It ceases from its raging. And they feared the Lord, it says, and they offered sacrifices. In humility, they saw that the Lord truly was the creator of the land and the seas, and that he is sovereign in control over the waters. And so when the storm ceases, they honor God by giving him their respect and their offering. The prophet, who is meant to honor God, does not, but the sailors, who are expected to be far from God, are the ones who turn and worship him. And the question is raised. Some people wonder, do they come to genuine faith in the Lord here? Is this like a conversion? Do they genuinely follow the Lord? And it's hard to say, because that's not necessarily the point of the book of Jonah. So they don't tell us. But since their worship comes after the storm has ceased, it's given as an expression of thanks, not in order to earn something. It makes me think that they are genuinely worshiping God for the mercy that he's extended to them. And when we see the most unlikely people turn to God, it is a reminder that God changes hearts. When we see them honoring God, we should take a moment and check our own hearts. And all of this reminds us that there's complexity in human nature. Others will remind us at times there's complexity in human nature. Our series is called The Mercy of God in a World Gone Mad, because there's two primary messages in that. One is God's mercy. God remains merciful, and Jonah doesn't yet get what God's mercy is really like. Also, the second part of our title is A World Gone Mad, because things are not always as they should be. We will see unexpected things. One of them is God's mercy, but also others. And one reality that exists in a world gone mad is that the people we expect to act in ways contrary to God sometimes act in ways that honor others and God more than we expect. And the people who are supposed to honor others and the Lord don't always act as they should. Jonah here, he's God's prophet. He should honor God, but he doesn't. The sailors are not expected to, but they do. And because all humans are created in God's image, and because some measure of God's grace rests upon all of us, the world will at times act better than they should be expected to. And the inverse is true, because we, even if we have trusted in Christ, are still plagued by our sinful human nature, we will at times act worse than we should. The world will act better than their wrong beliefs should make them. And at times, we will act worse than our right beliefs should make us. And when we witness this reality, it's a reminder of God's mercy, and it should cause us to check our hearts. So regardless whether our actions cause us to check our hearts or the actions of others, we should also be aware of our heart, because our true motives are always seen by God. So here's our third and final point. Beware of your heart, because your true motives are seen by God. Even when we think that we've deceived others, we cannot deceive God. God's sovereignty is evident all throughout this story. He is clearly in control and not deceived by anyone. He sees right through the calm surface that is presented to others, and he knows the reality of the current below. Privacy on the internet is, you know, this massive debate these days. Even while reports come out about privacy concerns at places like Facebook, their revenues continue to grow. Now, this is not about the ethics of privacy on the internet, but what I find incredible is that everything you do on the internet creates a bit of a crumb trail, pointing to our motivations, pointing to our heart. And as it is collected in various ways, there's a massive amount of information that can be learned about you from your internet usage. The ads that you click on, the articles that you read, the sites that you scroll through, and each click, each minute, more information is learned. And there are people who desperately want that data. And if anybody had the ability to possess all that data, right, and there are some that are trying, and if those same people had the intelligence to use that data, and again, there are some that are trying, intelligent people like advertisers who, due to all this information, sometimes know our motivations, know us even better than we know ourselves. This is a reality that exists. But far more than anyone could learn from internet data, God, right, he has far more information than the collection of data that comes from your internet usage. The Bible tells us that God searches the heart and knows the mind. He knows more than simply what your internet browser says about you. He knows what's in your heart. And it can be tempting to want to come here and cover up our hearts, but God is not deceived. And so we see here, God, he appoints circumstances to reveal our true motives. In verse 17, Jonah is tossed into the water, and as he is in the water, it says that God appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah has run because he did not believe that the Ninevites deserved the mercy of God. And Jonah, here, he gets thrown from the boat because he still does not understand the mercy of God that exists. And so again, whether Jonah's motives were purely selfish or even if he had some pure motives in there to offer himself, God responds in mercy to Jonah. Rather than let him drown, God appoints a great fish to be a vessel of mercy for Jonah, to spare his life. God is so committed to his mission of mercy that he appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. This is mercy for Jonah. It also shows God's commitment to offer mercy through Jonah to the Ninevites. It's as if God is saying, I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm going to save you through the belly of a fish, and I'm going to do it so that you can fulfill my call to tell Nineveh about their need to repent. God's saying, I'm committed to my mercy, Jonah, to you and to the Ninevites. I'm committed to my mercy, Jonah. God is committed to his mercy, First Baptist Church. He is committed to his mercy. And God will appoint circumstances to reveal the true motives of our heart, not just to make us walk through pain and difficulty, but because when we do, his mercy, it's waiting for us. Charles Spurgeon, this great British preacher, once said, I have learned to kiss the waves which toss me upon the rock of ages. The waves might be difficult, but when they cause us to turn to the sweet mercy of God, they are welcomed. And if you are here and feel like your true heart is being exposed, if you walked in and felt like you didn't belong, like you needed to hide your true self, don't run from that conviction. Like a wave crashing you into the rocks of God's mercy, allow it to force you to confront your own heart. Don't run away from God's mercy, run towards God's mercy. He knows what's truly in your heart, better than any internet marketer could possibly dream of. And you don't need to hide. Trust in God's mercy. Because not only does God appoint circumstances to reveal our true motives, God appoints Christ to redeem us as the true sacrifice. There are many similarities that get made, comparisons that get made between Jonah and Jesus. For example, they are both asleep in a boat in the midst of a massive storm. Jesus himself makes a comparison in Matthew 12, verse 40, when he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And prior to Jonah being in the belly of the fish or Jesus in the heart of the earth, they are both sacrificed for others. In his offer to be tossed into the water, Jonah, even if his motives were flawed, Jonah taps into the greatest storyline in history. Many of the greatest tales that have ever been told, one person is sacrificed for another. This is called substitution. This is what happens on the cross. One is substituted for another. Now, when we compare Jesus and Jonah, we see the similarities, but there are also some really key differences. Jonah here, he offers himself as a sacrifice to pay for his own sins, really, the sins and the consequences which he has brought upon those in the boat. Jesus, in contrast, offers himself to pay for the sins of others, none of which did he commit. He takes on the consequence that everyone else deserved and of which he is innocent. Jonah, he offers himself as a sacrifice so that he can run from having to offer the message of God's mercy to those whom he thinks don't deserve it. Jesus, on the other hand, offers himself as a sacrifice so that he can gladly and truly offer God's mercy to a people whom he knows don't deserve it, but for which he offers it generously anyway. God appoints Christ to be the true sacrifice. And in Christ, here is where we experience the freedom and the confidence to confront what is truly in our hearts. When the words we speak or the actions we take force us to confront our motives, we can be honest with ourselves and others. We don't have to hide. Whether you're like the guy who is lonely, who keeps people at a distance by presenting his life as perfect, or if you're like the woman whose drinking is out of control and whose marriage is in shambles, but you continue to present yourself as the perfect little family, or like the angry husband or the deceptive employee or any other number of things, when you see the false person you present, beware of your heart. It is deadly serious. Because church is not a place just for perfect and plastic people. In fact, it is exactly the opposite. It is for people who get honest about what's in their hearts, and upon seeing their need for a Savior, they turn to Christ, who is the only sacrifice that will truly satisfy their hearts. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Jesus. We thank you that we can bring our true selves, our honest and true selves, that when we realize, when we catch ourselves wanting to hide, to present the calm surface and ignore the current underneath, when we catch ourselves in our phony behaviors, God, would you help us to confront what's in our hearts? Would you give us confidence to trust in Jesus, that in Jesus we are made whole so that we can be honest about what's going on? And would we as a church be the kind of church who welcomes those who are honest, who are seeking, who want to know you, who want to confront the realities in their heart, and would we make space for that? Would we offer grace to one another? Would we offer mercy to one another? Would we know that we need your mercy just as much as the person next to us? And would we remind ourselves of the truth of that? So we thank you, Father, for the gift of your mercy, even when it's unexpected. Would you help us to see it? And by your power, by your Spirit, would you help us to trust in you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.